You know, we're all going to have to face judgment someday. There's no way around it. I think to every God-fearing man, there's a knowledge that someday we're going to have to face the judgment. In Matthew 12:36, it says, "Every idle word that man shall speak, he'll give account thereof in the day of judgment." Then in Matthew 12:41, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." John 5:22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to his Son." John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day." We know that the Apostle Paul frequently spoke of judgment. In Acts 17:30-31, we read, "In the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he hath ordained." In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad." In 2 Timothy 4:1-2, Paul said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in the kingdom, preach the word." Then in Hebrews 9:27, we read, "And it is appointed one man once to die, and after that the judgment." The Apostle Peter also said in 2 Peter 2:9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished." I think probably John in Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12 and 13, climax this judgment scene when he wrote, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open. It was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which is in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." A few facts now about judgment. According to Webster's Dictionary, the judgment is the final trial of mankind by God. And of course, you can turn to the Bible and you find in the Scriptures what the judgment is, and also make use of the word itself. Romans 14:10-12. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." This shows there's going to be an accounting day. Some of it calls a reckoning day. And here's some facts I've just already read out of the... Man's going to give an account of himself on the judgment day. All will appear on the judgment. We are going to be judged by the Word of God, and we need to get ready for it. You know, as I've said before, everyone's going to be there, both the great and the small. Your neighbor, even your enemy, your sons and daughters, your husband, your wife, everybody's going to be there. There is a judgment seat, and we just read that Christ is seated on it. And you have to stop and think, what will I say? Because we know that there is a book up there, the book of life, has everything written in it. You know, in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, I'll give you time to turn to that. Matthew 7, 22 and 23, Jesus tells us what some will say. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, not long ago in the Ladies' Home Journal, there was a survey that reported about 70% of the people in the United States feel that they're saved. Don't you believe that here in Matthew 7, 22, these people probably thought they were saved too. But they were lost. Usually, when we think of someone being lost, we think of the people that's in jail or maybe in a prison. You know, thieves, liars, murderers, and so forth. But the Bible says religious people who claim to follow Christ is going to be lost, Matthew 7, 21. Also in Matthew 7, 22, those that work in his name and so, the so-called miracle workers will be lost. So what does that teach us? There's about three things that comes into my mind. First, we can be religious and be lost. Secondly, we can work in Jesus' name and be lost. The third thing, we can work miracles, or at least claim we can, and be lost. I think miracles ceased shortly after Christ, or the kind of miracles that they're talking about here. You know, it's extremely difficult for a person to see the possibility of being lost. And because no one can see this possibility, many are deceived, even though they work for the Lord. Or at least claim to work for the Lord. One answer is found in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The Apostle Paul warns of the appearance of workers of iniquity in his second letter to the Corinthians. He said in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. With this warning from the Apostle Paul, why will people believe almost everything and everyone that people try to preach or tell us? All these people of the world need to awaken to the fact that there's many false teachers out there. We need to take the Bible and see if what they said is the truth. We ask ourselves why these people of Matthew 7:22 is lost. The Lord gives that answer himself. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then in Matthew 7:24-27, we read a story that, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The rains descended and the floods came. The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There's no question why they're lost. We found the answer we just read. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And also, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doth them not will be like a foolish man. They were lost because they failed to do his will. They called him Lord, Lord, yet they didn't do his will. You know, it's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to prophesy. It's not enough to teach. It's not enough to call him Lord, Lord. Not enough to do wonderful works in his name. We must do the will of the Lord. And this wonderful works must be his will and not of our own while using his name. I heard a story one time about a man that died. He left a will. He had a son. He said, son, you'll inherit everything I have if you do three things. First, I want you to go out to the old home place. I want you to go out to the north of the house and build a barn there. You know, the son went out there and looked around. You know, Dad was right. This is a good place for a barn. So he built one there. The father said, son, second thing I want you to do is build a garage behind the house. So the son went out behind the house and looked around. Said, you know, Dad's right. This is a good place for a garage. So he built a garage there. The father asked him to do one more thing, the third thing. He said, I want you to dig a well behind the garage. So the son went out and looked around. Boy, the ground's hard. It's a long way to the house. So what did he do? He went to the side of the house where it'd be more convenient, closer, and dug the well there. The question, did he do the Father's will? No. He did those things that were right because they did not have a conflict. He agreed with what the Father had said, but he did not do the Father's will. I've told this story to illustrate the fact that many people do the will of the Lord just as long as it don't conflict with their own likes and dislikes. Those who hesitate or balk at the command of the Lord because they can see no reason why it's best, then they're not doing the will of the Lord. We know that several places in the Bible it says anyone who changes, add to, takes from, or substitutes the will of the Lord will have to answer in that great judgment day. Galatians 1:7-10, 1 Corinthians 4:6, Revelation 22:18-19. I want you to remember this. When the will of the Lord is changed by man, it ceases to be the will of the Lord and becomes the will of man. In John 12:48, 49, and 50, we read, he that rejecteth me receive not my words. He hath one that judged him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say. Someone will ask, well, that means we just obey the red letters then. No. We got to abide by the teachings of the apostles also. We read in John 16:13. But the Comforter, he's talking about what Jesus said to the apostles. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, will come, or whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. And in John, also in John 16:13, howbeit that he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. And he shall speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things. And this scripture teaches us that the words of the apostle are the same as the words of Christ. to reject their writing is to reject the words of Christ also. You know, 1 John 5 and 3, we show our love for the Lord by keeping His commandments. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." I'd like to read some of the commandments that you can find in the Bible. And you ask yourself, what will I say? John 3 and 7, "You must be born again." Almost everybody here can say that. Yes, I've done that. John 3, 17 and 18, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." I believe everybody in here believes. Acts 3 and 17, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." You know, almost everybody in here has repented. Ephesians 5, 18 and 20, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." We did that this morning. We did that this morning. And that's probably another reason not to forsake the assembly, isn't it? Here's where it gets a little deeper now. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. You know it by heart. "Add to your faith virtue, the virtue of knowledge, and knowledge temperance, patience godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you do these things, you shall never fail." I think probably all of us do some of it. I don't know how much more we're capable of doing, but some of us probably can do just a little more there, can't we? Then James 1, 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God is the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world." Probably could do just a little bit better there, couldn't we? And like I said, you can thumb right through chapter after chapter and find more commandments. I'll read just three or four more. "For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Probably everybody here worship the Lord the God and not some false god. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Matthew 4:16. Let men see your good works. Matthew 6:15. "But if you forgive men their trespasses, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass." And then in Luke 17:3. "Take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against them, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." Matthew 19:3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, we're to be innocent like little children. John 14:15, "If you obey my, or if you love me, keep my commandments." You know, I think King Agrippa came close when he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." But close doesn't count, except maybe in horseshoes. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And there's some sins that definitely we need to pray about. Galatians 5, 19 and 20 lists the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatreds, variances, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. They which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, of course, unless you've been pardoned. I've added one more. Hebrews 10 and 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, so that much more as you see the day approaching. And that can be done only by assembling here and exhorting one another. Now, I've just pointed out a few of the wonderful commandments that's found in the Bible. I've done that to make a point, is that we've got to give an account of all the commandments, all of them. You can probably find one on every page. We've got to have give an account of all the commandments of the Lord. If you fail to do the will of the Lord, what will you say? You know, we need to be ready every minute of every day to meet the Lord. We have to answer. I mean, we have no assurance that we'll even be here tomorrow. In fact, for that matter, we'll have no assurance we'll be here 1 minute from now. We need to be ready at all times. I think everybody here knows the plan of salvation. I'll briefly touch on it. First, you have to hear the word of the Lord, John 6:45. Second, you have to believe the word of God, Mark 16:15-16. Third, then you need to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Fourth, you have to confess Jesus as the Christ, 1 John 1:9. 5, be baptized for the remission of your sin, Acts 2:38. Acts 2:47 says, then you'll be added to the church. Then in Hebrews 10:22-26, we need to be faithful unto death. The invitation is yours. If you'd like to become a Christian by being baptized, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing.